looking at verse 21. We're going to be talking about the two covenants. This is, of course, the two covenants that go back in the book of Genesis. And these two covenants are at the basis, really, of a comparison of the law and grace. And, of course, that's the main discussion in the book of Galatians. Starting verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." In one verse in chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." When we think about walking in the Spirit, and in the New Testament, there's many times that we're admonished to walk in the Spirit. That is the way of victory. We're going to experience victory when we walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is freely letting Jesus Christ be Lord of our life. And we are not trying to do things on our own. We are not trying to do things in the flesh. Because see, there's a delicate balance between the two. When we find ourselves wanting to use our own devices, our own schemes, our own resources, our own tools, the things that we used to use before we were saved, then we find ourselves walking in the flesh. And walking in the when I say the flesh, I'm not talking about this exterior skin that we have on our bodies, but I'm talking about those things of our emotions and those things of our will. As we try to figure it out, as we try to break through in a problem or whatever, resorting to the things of humanity or the things of the world, that's what we're talking about when we mention the flesh. On the other hand, the Spirit is, very simply put, the Spirit of God working within us. And when the Spirit of God works within us, we experience victory. We experience the miraculous presence of God. And when we have problems, when we go through valleys, if we're walking in the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking right through that valley with us, and He is in control because we've given Him control. It has been said, "The law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean." The law was never meant to be our redemption. The law simply showed us what our sin was about. But where does our redemption come from? It comes from Jesus. As he died on the cross of Calvary, he purchased our redemption. And then he died. And they put him in a tomb. And on the third day, he arose victorious over all that. And because of that wonderful victory, we too can have victory today. Well, just to review back in Genesis, without going back to Genesis and reading, you know what happened back there. Abraham and Sarah were childless. And Sarah recommended that Abraham go to her handmaid, Hagar, so she could conceive a child. But you remember, God had told Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a child. He promised them that this would happen. So after Ishmael was born, Sarah became resentful of Hagar and her son. And you remember the story, how that there was a lot of jealousy and all that going on. And Abraham and Sarah had taken a surrogate attitude and had gone ahead of God because God had promised a son, and they used their own devices. She said, just go on into my handmaiden and she'll conceive and bear you a child. And you say, oh my, isn't that a terrible story? They just took that on themselves. Well, how many times do we do that? How many times do we hear God say, I want to do something in your life, and we, what do? We look to our own devices. You know, for the most part, people are pretty intelligent these days. There's so much information out there. Even if they don't read books, they can get information on the internet. I still tell you, books are still the number one resource that you ought to be looking to. You can't believe everything on the internet. Do you know that? Yeah. Yeah, there's some weird things out there. So you need to know the information that's out there. And there's many people who are reading and studying. There are people who are studying religion. They're studying different religions, world religions. Oh, there's so many world religions now. But you know, there's only one religion that's true, and that's Christianity. And I don't even call Christianity a religion. I call it a lifestyle. We're living with Christ within us. He's living within us, and he's the head. So we are often like Abraham and Sarah. We get this information from God. I promise you that this is going to happen in your life. We may read it in the Word. We may hear it in a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or wherever. And then what do? We say, now, how can I make that happen? You know, I know a lot of people who are like that. They make things happen. But there's a difference between making things happen and making things happen. You know, the way to make things happen in the Christian life is to be led by God. Wait on God. Don't get ahead of God. Let him have control. So in verses 21 through 23 of Galatians 4, I want us to look at this, first of all, the story of Hagar and Sarah. The story that Abraham is giving here. Now, this is an allegory. There are different styles of writing in the Old and New Testament. When an allegory is used, it is a story, and in this case, a true story, that bears out the point that God wants to get across. So in this allegory, starting in verses 21 to 23, You see a woman by the name of Hagar. Paul said she was a bondwoman. She was a slave. And then Ishmael was born of the flesh. Now compare that to Sarah. She was a free woman. She was married to Abraham. And Isaac was born through promise. Now you and I were born through promise. God said, it is not my will that any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. And when Jesus went to the cross and sealed the covenant of redemption through shedding of blood, then that promise was made. That promise was made available. Whoever comes to Jesus in faith, receiving Him, will be saved. And, you know, in the Gospel of John, it says, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. So there was a promise out there. When I became a Christian in August of 1972, I didn't know what the Word of God said. Not really. I had tried to read the Bible a few times, but I didn't understand it. And so I just laid it aside. But after I came to know Christ as Savior and Lord, I came back to the Bible. And I began to read it, and I was surprised because I had understanding. Well, later I found out that was because when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in to live with me, and through that, I could have understanding. So as God works in my life, and as God works in your life, we are living out a promise. God cannot lie. He cannot go back on His promise. So this story of Hagar and Sarah, I think the key word between these two women and the babies and all that, I think the key word is promise. Now look at the meaning of the story, verses 24 to 27. This allegory, it represents the two covenants. First of all, Hagar. He said, Hagar is Mount Sinai. You know where Mount Sinai is. That's where the law was given. Hagar represents slavery. She was a slave, a handmaiden. Hagar is symbolic of the law. Now, the law was given by God. The law is good because it was given by God. But we've studied in Galatians thus far and seen that the law is powerless when it comes to our redemption. The law was our schoolmaster. It brought us to Christ. It showed us what sin is. It showed us what the penalty of sin is. But only Christ can save. You know, I'm missing Perry Thompson today, my amen man. So the rest of y'all just go ahead and fall in anywhere you want to. We'll have to find out where Perry is today. I guess he's down in Florida celebrating Labor Day. When we think of this being Hagar, the symbolic of the law, and the things that we've learned about the law was like a pointer saying, now here's sin, but over here is Christ. Jesus came into the world, and in His earthly ministry, one time He said, I've not come to destroy the works of the law, but to fulfill it. So He was here to fulfill the law. When He went to Calvary's cross, He fulfilled the law. Now, He did some other things beforehand in that fulfillment, but primarily, the apex of that fulfillment, the crowning achievement, was to die on Calvary's cross. So it represents two covenants. Hagar represents the law. Sarah, on the other hand, is called Jerusalem, which is above. You know, I haven't been to the Holy Land yet. I know several of you have been over there. But I've seen pictures of Jerusalem. I've seen video footage of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful city. The old part of the city is so beautiful. And to think about Jesus, he's coming back there one day. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. He's going to touch down right there on that mountain. And when we think about Jerusalem, we ought to think about his return. But see, there's a Jerusalem which is above. John in Revelation said, I looked up and I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. A new Jerusalem. Yeah. There's a new Jerusalem. You say, well, is it already prepared? I believe so. I believe it's already prepared. Probably. At any rate, it's going to be prepared by the time the rapture occurs and the second last things of Revelation occurs. Jerusalem, which is above, that is purity. The Jerusalem which is above has never experienced violence. It has never experienced anything that would inflict pain. It's a place of peace. You know, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, one day the new Jerusalem will come down and it will be peaceful because Jesus will be in charge. And anybody who tries to break the law, he'll say, can't do that. There's going to be peace. The Jerusalem which is above, and with this there's not slavery, but freedom. Freedom. And of course it's symbolic of grace. And Judy sang about grace just a little while ago. She didn't know exactly what I was going to be preaching on. She knew where I would be in the series. But she, earlier in the week, she asked me what I'm preaching on, and I told her to two covenants and all that. And she said, oh, good. And the Lord had already given her that song. So as the Holy Spirit speaks to us today, I want us to think about grace. And are you allowing grace to be a reality in your life? Or are you trying to do it on your own? Are you trying to do it in your own power? What I'm talking about is living life. Are you trying to live life in your own power? How's that going for you? Not very well, probably. An atheist said, if there is a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead right now. Well, nothing happened. He said, you see, there's no God. Another person was standing by, responded to him, you've only proved that he is a gracious God. He is a gracious God. Before we came to Christ, we deserved to die. Before we came to Christ, we deserved to be in hell. We never deserved life and heaven. But through his grace, Male through his grace, he said, I want male to have life, and I want male to go to heaven. Yeah. Through his grace, he said, I love this person, and I want them to come to Christ. Now, he gave us each one a choice. He didn't make us come to Christ. He gave us a choice. But when we chose Christ, it not only gladdened the heart of God, but it made all heaven just break out in a song. Yeah. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one comes to know Jesus. And folks, I don't believe it's the angels who are singing. I believe it's the saints of God. What a wonderful, wonderful time that is. So grace is important. All right. So you see the story. Now, in the meaning of the story. Now let's look at the application, verses 28 to 29. Like Isaac, we are the children of promise. And those who are born of the flesh are in opposition to those who are born according to the Spirit. This lady in Kentucky, she said, I'm not going to issue any marriage licenses. And so they locked her up. She's taking a stand for what she believes. I know some people are saying, well, she ought to follow the law. Well, you know what? There's man's law and there's God's law. So she's going to be blessed. She's going to be okay. God's taking care of her. But there are those who are born of the flesh, and they're in opposition to those who are born of the Spirit. We shouldn't think this to be so out of the ordinary. Since the founding of our nation, Christians have been persecuted. The founding fathers were believers for the most part. And they were persecuted. The people they represented were persecuted. That's why they came to the colonies. Because of persecution in Europe and other places. This warfare has always been going on, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, who were sinless at the time, they were living for God, and the tempter came into the garden and said, "What about that tree over there?" Well, God said not to mess with it. And the tempter said, "Oh, come on. He's wrong." When people start saying God's wrong, something's wrong with them. But God's never wrong. But aren't you glad we're saved? And aren't you glad we have the grace that gets us through any trial, any problem? If we have to face sickness, if we have some kind of infirmity or weakness, aren't you glad His grace is sufficient? Leon, you experienced that just this week. And he raised you up off that bed. Prayers help, don't they? Amen. I got a song here. Don't worry, Judy, I'm not going to sing. Because you don't want to hear that part. But just listen to the words. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erased. I now can sing a brand new song. You know what that song is? Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could not pay. One day He's coming back for me to live with Him eternally. Won't it be glory to see Him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ paid a debt that I could never pay. Yes, Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Finally, we see the exhortation, verses 30 through 5:1. In the exhortation, we're told to cast out the bondwoman. We are children of the free woman. If we have anything within us that causes us to want to live in the flesh, we need to just put all that off of us and so that we can live in the Spirit. Therefore, we must stand fast in Christ's liberty and never become entangled in the flesh again. When we think about Hagar and Ishmael. We think about a mother and her son who were sent out into the wilderness. Now, God still took care of them. And out of them came a nation. So God took care of them. He didn't turn his back on them. But they went out into the wilderness. When you and I as believers live in the flesh, it's like we're living in the wilderness. You ever been in the wilderness? I have. When you tend to want to live in the flesh, you'll find yourself, your spiritual life is dried up. You find yourself not being productive for Jesus. You'll find yourself not witnessing to the lost. You'll find yourself not having a song in your heart anymore. You'll find yourself just really with your nose against the wall. You don't know where to go. There's no direction. You're in the wilderness. But put off the bondwoman. Go the way of the free woman. The free woman's back at camp, where the river runs through, where there's a good supply of food, where there's plenty of men for protection. Everything that the free woman needs is supplied at the camp. And that's how it is for us when we live in the Spirit. Everything we need is supplied by God. He'll give us what we need. When we look at the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of unconditional blessing that comes to us because of finished redemption in Christ, it secures blessing for the church, and it flows from all the other Old Testament covenants. I'm talking about the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the covenant made with David. All these covenants are, this is flowing from them, and the flow goes right through the cross, and that's where it was all sealed. It's unconditional, it's final, and it can't be reversed. So take heart. If you know Christ, then Christ is with you forever. But if you're living in the flesh at times, you need to get back living in the Spirit. In a seminary mission class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a new car that would not start without a push. After considering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to a school that was nearby and got permission to take some children out of the class and had them push his car off. As he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. One of his family members became sick, and he had to leave the mission field. So a new missionary was coming on the field. When Jackson proudly began to explain how he got his car going every time, the new man began to look under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted him. He said, "Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." He gave the cable a twist and stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting that power to work. Do you have a loose connection with God? Are you finding it hard to pray? Are you finding it hard to get around to reading His Word every day? Are you finding it hard to just believe He is God, He is in control, and you need to give Him your control? You don't have to have a loose connection. Let God tighten that connection and you get reconnected. You get reconnected with the Father. Because Jesus Christ has already sealed your redemption. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you don't have a relationship with Him, listen, we've all sinned. I've sinned. Everyone in this room has sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you ask Him to forgive you of your sin of unbelief, you know what He'll do? He'll forgive you. Right then and there. You don't have to get better to come to Him. You don't have to go through 5 steps to get to Him. All you have to do is repent. That means to turn away from your sin and turn to God. And confess that sin to Him. And He'll save you today. Then you can start living in the Spirit. You can be victorious. Now, I'm not going to tell you that your bank account's always going to be 6 figures. And I'm not going to tell you that you won't go through trials and troubles. I'm not going to tell you that the devil won't attack you, because the devil attacks believers. He does. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ will protect you and make a way for you every day of the week. Today, if you want to receive Christ, all you got to do is believe. You believe that He is God, that He died for your sins, and on the third day, He arose. You say, what about that last part? Why do I have to believe that He arose? Because what good is a dead God? He lives. Now, I was talking about those world religions that are out there. All the people who started those world religions, they're dead and they're still dead. Jesus is alive. We have been singing to Him this morning. And His Spirit is in this place. And He's moving in and out of these chairs. He's speaking to hearts. And if He's inviting you to come to Him, then answer that call. And you'll never, ever regret it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You that You're in control of all things. And we thank You, Lord, especially for Your marvelous grace. Oh God, those of us who live in that grace now, those of us who allow You most of the time to have control of our lives, we praise You, dear Lord, for the victory that You give us from day to day. And Lord, as we give this time of invitation, Lord, for any who need to come and give You something, then I just pray, Lord, that You would just open their hearts and allow them to do just that. If they need someone to come pray with them, then we know, Lord, that can happen. And Lord, if there's any here who need a relationship with Jesus, Jesus, we know You're waiting. You have Your arms out and Your hands out, and You're ready to receive any who would come to You. So we thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do during this time. And we praise You, dear Jesus, for grace, unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it, but thank God for the gift of life. In Your name we pray. Amen.